Good morning, everyone. Welcome to the Cambridge Vineyard. I'm standing out here. It's a little bit drizzly right now, not the nicest of weather, but and a little bit chilly. But other than that, it's a beautiful spring day. Nice, just a gentle rain. So quite enjoying it. But I got a question for you before we begin our teaching this morning. I want you to take a look at what the camera is pointing to and tell me what it is you see in that picture. So, do you see the stone pillar there of the stairs in disrepair? Or do you see the beauty of the trees? In other words, the question I'm asking is, what do you tend to see when you look at something? When you walk into a room, or if you're outside, what is it you tend to notice? Because here's the reality. If you said that you typically see what needs to be fixed, or, you know, something that is in disrepair or something like that, you are seeing accurately. You really are. You really are. And if you said that you see what's the beauty of things, even what things could become, you're seeing accurately too, because both are there and both are right. But what you focus on has the power to change how you see everything. And I want you to keep this illustration in mind as we consider what the inbreaking of the kingdom of God looked like for the early church, particularly when it came to healing. We will continue this in a drier place. Okay, so let's continue here. So Jesus came into a messed up world, right? And that was the actual reality. However, Jesus was different. He talked and he lived the kingdom, because there were other messiahs or other people who claimed to be the Messiah before Jesus came. But it was just talk, right? But there was something different about Jesus, because when Jesus was around people, when he was doing his ministry, sick were healed up and the injured, diseased minds were healed up. Demons were booted out of people's lives. There was a lot of good stuff that was happening. Lives were being restored. Lives were being changed. And it was good news, but not for everyone. The privileged and the powerful and the elite people were not happy. They weren't impressed. So much so that, well, you know the story, right? They had Jesus arrested, tried, condemned, and executed. But he came back, and this time to have the ministry of the kingdom continue on through his followers. And now the ministry that he engaged in now would become the ministry of the followers and down through the generations to you, in fact, and to me. And it was the Holy Spirit that empowered Jesus. And now Jesus breathed the Holy Spirit on them, and that became the empowerment for them, and the ministry of the kingdom continued. And here's the thing. Even when the followers of Jesus were filled with the Holy Spirit, the world was still messed up. Our world was still messed, and it still is, right? There were still sick and injured people. There was wars, there was famines, there was conflicts, you name it. Everything was there. But as they went out and lived the kingdom message, and my point, they lived it, not just talk, they lived it, right? Things happened just like when Jesus was around, right? People were healed, lives were changed, lives were restored. Things that shouldn't happen in the natural were happening, all in the midst of a world that suffers pain and sickness and disease. And that's what I want you to keep in mind if you are a follower of Jesus, that there are two realities that we live in. There's the reality here on earth, reality, but there's also the reality of the inbreaking of the kingdom of heaven here on earth. Two realities that are there side by side, right? And it makes up our world reality. It's both of those. And the temptation when we talk about the kingdom of God is to focus and tell stories about, you know, what I would call the victory stories, right? And leaving out the reality of living in this world, especially when we talk about healing. And the writers of Scripture, as they record both the realities, that's one of the things I appreciate about Scripture, is that it gives you, it tells you everything, and this is the way it is. And I believe the writers do that, and I believe the Holy Spirit wanted the writers to convey that down through the generations, because God is in both realities. It's not just when we see the victories that God is there. God is present with us when things are good, when things aren't so good here on this earth. So at this point, I want to take you to Luke's second writing, which is the book of Acts, and I want to take you to chapter 12. And chapter 12 is a very interesting chapter. And I'm going to start to read from verse 1, and then I'm going to break a bit and go further on down. But you'll get it as I read through here. So here's what Luke writes. He writes, "About that time, King Herod of Agrippa began to persecute some believers in the church. And he had the apostle James, John's brother, killed with a sword." Did you notice? James, an apostle, was killed with a sword. "And when Herod saw how much this pleased the Jewish people, he also arrested Peter. And this took place during the Passover celebration. Then he imprisoned him, placing him under the guard of four squads of four soldiers each." And the story continues that while Peter was in prison, he was chained both on the left and right to two guards, and they had guards posted out at the doors. And during that time, an angel appeared and spoke to Peter, and the chains fell off, and the angel said to Peter, "Get up, get out of here, go." And Peter walked out through the doors, and he was out into the street. He thought he was just having a vision, didn't realize until he was further on down. And then Luke writes, and this is in verse 11 of chapter 12, "Peter finally came to his senses. 'It's really true,' he said. 'The Lord has sent his angel and saved me from Herod.'" We love that story, eh? But I want you to let these two stories in Acts 12 serve as a template for the reality that we live in and how the kingdom operates in our world. Both are the reality living here on earth. There is suffering, and there is also the inbreaking of the kingdom. You see that explicitly there in Acts 12. You see, here you have one apostle who is martyred, who is killed by the sword, and you have another one arrested by the same king, and an angel is sent and rescues him. Right? But God is in both of those. That's what I want you to keep in mind. And, you know, actually, when you start to take a look at Acts, the entire book is just this reality of the reality of earth, the reality of the inbreaking of the kingdom. And you see that going all the way down through the chapters. For instance, the Holy Spirit comes and fills the initial believers, right? And they're filled with the Holy Spirit. 3,000 plus people come to the Lord as a result. And the church just swells, right? And then you have there's some healings, and then there's some arrest made, and there's a little bit of persecution takes place. And then, of all the things, within the church community, two people lie to the Holy Spirit, lie to Peter and the other apostles, and they drop dead. There's that. It's like, wow, what's that? What's going on there? And then you go to Acts 6, and end up having the stoning of Stephen. Stephen was one of those, just a real, genuine, full of the Holy Spirit guy, follower of Christ. And you read that story in Acts 6 and 7, and he was stoned. And so you see this throughout. And Scripture is like that. It tells both and both are present there. In Hebrews, what's interesting in Hebrews, you come to Hebrews 12, and people will describe that as our hall of faith, right? The people who had so much faith that the writer of the Hebrews describes. But near the end of Hebrews 12, the writer also says this, that what does they say? It says that because of their faith, some were whipped, some were jailed, stoned, sawn in half even. And I just want to correct there. I think it could be, I think it's Hebrews 11. I'm just pulling this, but it's there in the book of Hebrews where you see that taking place. Well, where's the rescue? Was God there and present in that? Absolutely. God was. The kingdom was. Another example, here you have Paul. He has a mentee, someone he's mentoring, a young guy by the name of Timothy. And Paul actually writes him two letters. We have those are included in Scripture, 1st and 2nd Timothy. And near the end of his first letter, Paul says this to Timothy. He says, listen, don't drink only water. You ought to drink a little wine for the sake of your stomach because you are sick so often. Did people gather around Timothy and probably prayed for Timothy? I'm sure they did. Was Timothy healed as a result of the prayer, like the praying? What we would expect would look as healing? Don't know. Paul offered him some wise advice. Dude, don't just drink water. Have some wine to settle down the stomach a bit. You know, just giving him, you know, just, but it's there, right? It's there. In Philippians, Paul talks about a disciple by the name of Epaphroditus. And he's asking the church to welcome Epaphroditus back. He's sending him back to the church in Philippi. And he says this in his letter. He says, I am sending him because he has been longing to see you, and he was very distressed that you heard he was ill. And he certainly was ill. In fact, he almost died. But God had mercy on him and also on me, so that I would not have one sorrow after another. That's found in Philippians 2:25. You know, and you see, nowhere through Acts or the rest of the New Testament do you ever find the question being asked, why doesn't God stop the pain and suffering? Like, where is God in all this? And, you know, those why questions that we sometimes tend to ask, but you don't see that. And I think it's because I really do believe there's a reason why. And I think it's because that, you know, through Jesus, God came into our reality of pain and suffering and lived it, lived our life here, which culminated in the execution of Jesus on the cross. Because I've always said that when you see Jesus on the cross, that's God on the cross and bearing our suffering and our pain. And I think that's why Paul makes this, I would almost say it's an unusual statement, but it's not unusual. But it's one of those statements that you have to really ponder and think about. But he says this at the beginning of his letter to the Philippian church, verse 29, he says, for you have been given not only the privilege of trusting in Christ, but also the privilege of suffering for him. Let me read that again. He says, for you have been given not only the privilege of trusting in Christ, but also the privilege of suffering for him. He counts suffering as a privilege. And here's why I think Paul says that. Because as we know, the center of everything, of life in our universe, is everything is birthed from love, and everything is held together by the love of God. Everything is, God is a God of love. That's what John says in his little letters there. And I believe love suffers for and with the other. Well, you know, it's not just me. You see that in writings all down through church history. Love does that. You see that throughout Scripture. Love suffers with the other, right? And here's the thing. Jesus told us this would be the reality, right? He did. John, in his gospel, records this. And high five to John. Thank you for capturing this statement from Jesus. This is what he says, and this is found in John 16, verse 33. Jesus says, I have told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I have overcome the world. Even from his prison cell, Paul looked for the kingdom. Paul did that all the time. He was like, something could go wrong in his plans. And Paul looked, what's the opportunity that I'm going to come across now with this that's taking place? Paul, he just had this, he was able to see the beauty. He was able to see the kingdom in all events. Consider some of the brilliant letters that Paul wrote from prison cells with chains on, right? You know, and chained up. In a prison, you don't think you can do anything. Paul did so much. His letters have had such a huge impact on the church. So the question becomes, then, how do we do this? How do we do this? How do we do this thing? And here's the answer. It's a simple answer. We don't. We don't. We're not supposed to make it happen. Somehow, somewhere along the line, we missed that memo. We didn't get that. Well, we did get it. We just didn't read it. See, the early church never made it happen. In fact, the early church had no blueprint for how the church was to look. And before he ascended, Jesus told his followers, wait until you receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. See, here's the thing. It's Jesus's church. It's not ours. He's building the church. We are servants. Or as John Wimber once said, and I'm glad this quote was captured, but he says, I'm just pocket change in the master's pocket, and he can spend me any way he wants to. We just look to where the Father's moving and join the Father in that. We just pay attention. We try to be people who see the beauty when we look out, right? It's like the camera shot at the beginning. What did you see? Did you see the beauty of the trees? Or did you see the damage that was there in the rock? Or did you see the damage that was there in the stonework, but what it could be? Because that's, as kingdom people, we see the kingdom. We're always leaning into the kingdom. What's the possibility? What could be? That's our desire. Because that's what we are. We're kingdom people. We look out and we see the reality of the world, but we also see the reality of the inbreaking of the kingdom. We'll always talk about that, but we won't dismiss the other, the suffering. We won't do that. And when we see the kingdom break in, we simply announce its arrival. It's here. And we join with God in doing what God's doing. And we never forget, never ever forget, that in suffering and in healing, Jesus is our overcomer. Always and forever. And that's the reality. That's the truth. So as we continue in this social distancing and not knowing what the future holds, let's cling to Jesus' words and let's take them in that, in this world, we will have trials and problems, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Those are Jesus' words. So we cling to Jesus. We look for the kingdom, and we look for the kingdom that's going to break in right now during these times and in the future. We are kingdom people. We announce the kingdom. We be the kingdom. We live the kingdom in our day-to-day interactions. So let me pray. Father, we do thank you for that you are a kingdom God, that, Lord, it's your love that has caused you to pursue us, to pursue our world, to break into our world, to break into our pain and suffering, to take that on with our sin as well, Lord, and to have that dealt with, done, and that love has overcome the power of sin and death. It's overcome that, and we thank you for that. And Lord, we pray for your kingdom to come. We pray for that. We join with you in praying that your kingdom come, your will be done here on earth. And Lord, as we go about our days, when we're being bombarded with the news and when it feels confusion, Lord, may we run to you, Jesus, and hold to those words that you said in John's gospel to pay attention to that you've told us these things so that we would have peace in you. And that, Jesus, you have overcome the world. We know, Lord, it's not about us. We can't make the kingdom come. But, Jesus, we know that by your Spirit, your kingdom comes. So thank you, Father. In your name we pray. Amen. So bless you guys. Look for the kingdom. And every time you take a look out at something, look for the beauty. Look for the beauty. Bless you guys. Have a great week, and we'll catch you later.